So we're still in our series of Philemon, and I'm going to do this. Hopefully it won't be too distracting. As I read through the text this morning, summarized our reading this morning. I hope you can read that. As we work through the passages this morning, both the text and Romans passage we'll be turning to, I want us to hopefully see that Philippians 4:8 can be used by us as a guide. We're going to see in the Romans passage how when things come up, we shouldn't react, we should respond with thought. We're covering a lot of ground, but as we worked through Philemon, we looked at Onesimus, an example of a new believer and how his new life changed him so much that as a runaway slave, he saw his sin. He demonstrated his ability to serve to Paul to the point he won Paul's heart. And Paul appeals for Onesimus to his former slave owner. But think about it. As a runaway slave, he could have been punished, put into jail, even perhaps killed. And yet, he is led to take that very letter, Philemon, and go back to his slave master, not knowing how he would treat him. And then we have Philemon. We see he's a mature Christian. We see that through his ministry, many saints have been blessed, including Paul. And yet, Paul steps in as a mediator, something we all may have to do in our life at one point or another, and challenges this mature Christian to consider how to apply the gospel in this relationship with his runaway slave. And so this morning, I want to kind of wrap that all up together. Next week, we will close with Philemon. But I want us to take time to look at this, that Onesimus, Philemon, and Paul give us examples of a new convert, of a mature Christian being challenged, and us as brothers and sisters mediating between each other to apply the gospel in all our relationships. So if you're able, let us stand for the reading of God's word. Our text is Philemon verses 4 to 20. And as I read this, perhaps see that in the lives of Onesimus, in the writing of Paul and his life, and Philemon, the call that Paul's giving him, do we see some of these words that we see so predominant in Philippians 4:8 being seen? Philemon verse 4, Paul writes, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints, have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf and during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. The reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, may we hear and understand your word for the glory, for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Philippians 4:8, a great verse, I think, is useful for us when we're facing a decision or a response to something. Because we can ask ourselves, you know, finally, brothers, whatever is true, what is true in the circumstance I'm dealing with or what has happened? What is whatever is honorable? How much should my response look like to that it would be honorable to as many as possible? Whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You could say this is a very top-level type of use of this passage in the sense of it's very broad, isn't it? Themes and ideas, values, but I think it can serve us. And as I was looking at our text, and we've covered it several times now, haven't we? I wanted to take a different tact. Because we see here, I believe in Philemon, the goal is for us to apply the gospel to our relationships. And when we were working through Romans, we worked through a section that's called the Marks of a Christian. It's Romans 12, 9 to 21. And that's what I want to work through. And as I do that, again, as I read some of these passages and talk about them, where do you see this being applicable? Paul is writing to the Romans and encouraged them, this is what a Christian would look like. He spent the first 11 chapters talking about doctrine, and now he's talking about how does this apply? What does this look like? And he starts in verse 9 of Romans 12. Let love be genuine. When I see that, I see the idea of pure coming through. Because what's genuine? It's the real McCoy, right? You know, we would say, you know, you want to buy that which is pure. Ivory soap was what? 99 9/10 or something like that, pure? Or was it 44? I don't remember. 44 1/100, whatever. Now, when you look at Philippians 4:8, what don't we see? We're focusing on, he's writing in Philippians, think about these things, but look what he writes in verse 9. Abhor what is evil. Abhor. Don't have nothing to do with it. Put it off. It's not even mentioned in Philippians 4:8 because we shouldn't be thinking about such things. Because we don't need to experience evil. I did something stupid many years ago. Okay, I've done stupid things more recently, but not in relation to this, okay? Don't. Remember, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, there seemed to be a period where ISIS was capturing people, particularly journalists, and beheading them. I made the mistake to watch a video of that. Don't do that. I mean, I'm over that. There is evil in the world, and we don't need to see it, okay? Abhor what is evil, but hold fast to what is good. And I would suggest Philippians 4:8 is that very thing, helping us to think about those things. If you find yourself thinking stupid things, stop and think about Philippians 4:8. Do you ever do your self-dialogue? You know what I mean? Where did I put my glasses, okay? Or I forget to do this. I have a theme song I tend to sing to myself. If I only had a brain. We shouldn't be doing that. When we catch ourselves having those dumb dialogues, we should be thinking about whatever's true. That's not true. Yeah, I might have forgotten that. That doesn't define me. I am a child of God, saved by grace. When we sin, when we do something wrong, that doesn't define us because God has given us the means of confessing our sin, and he is faithful and just and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those whom the Father has given Christ, he will not let go. If I can't take this long on one verse, we're going to be here a long time, so I'll get moving. Verse 10, Love one another with brotherly affection. I like this. You know how sometimes we like to compete with each other? Oh, I can do that better, right? This is how, no, we don't compete that way. We don't begrudge anyone. Rather, let's outdo one another in showing honor. That's the competition we should have. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord. I'll be honest with you, I struggle with this one. Because when I think of zeal, I think of maybe being more charismatic or outgoing, and by definition, in reality, I am an introvert. And to be slothful in zeal, I'm trying to think, well, what does that mean, zeal? That is our focus. What is driving us? Am I loving the Lord as he has loved me? Now, I know we're human, we're mortal, we're fallen, saved by grace, yes. We can't be God, obviously, in that same measure that he has loved us. But that fervent in spirit, are we really trying to put God first in our life? Which means we need to die to ourselves, as our video mentioned. That is the hardest thing we need to do. We don't get a personality change in one sense, okay? God may work on us. And as we mature in Christ, maybe as an introvert, we get a little bit more outgoing. And maybe as an extrovert, we get a little bit more reflective as we spend time in prayer. But ultimately, we don't, in some ways, we become more who God has called us to be. But that may still mean different personalities. We're not cookie cutters. Verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. I look at this verse and I see this is what we turn to when we are struggling. We all bear with something. Some of us have been bearing with things for a long time, and it's been difficult. And here Paul tells us, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Who likes to wait, especially in tribulation? No one does. But here we're trusting God. There's things we can do. Don't get me wrong. Waiting doesn't mean we sit on our hands. We continue with what God has given us to do, and we keep turning to him as we're waiting for that relief or the answers or the means he's working in us to come to pass. And in all that, we want to be constant in prayer. Verse 13. I'm sorry. I'm looking at the time. I'm like, holy cow. We sang too much, I guess. Verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Unlike Philippians 4:8, which is, like I said, very high level. It's theory almost, right? It's talking about values, but I think we can use that passage to help us. Here, Paul's very practical in this passage. Our love for each other should move us to help each other and to show hospitality. And hospitality, we tend to think of, oh, I got to open my home. Some of us, I get. You may not be there for that, and that's okay, for various reasons. But we show hospitality in other ways. Are you welcoming when you see a brother or sister in the morning? Or you are thoughtful, whether it's writing cards, making calls, reaching out to each other. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse them. In our day and age, if you can do this, you are automatically going to be weird to people. Okay? It is not easy in this day to have certain conversations, and yet we need to be blessing people and to not respond in kind. Let us demonstrate love even when we disagree. We demonstrate love and care. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We are the body of Christ. And a good example of that is when I stub my little toe, my whole body knows it. Okay? We should be sharing the joys and the pain of each other. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. I want to come back to the live in harmony with one another. But to do not be haughty, associate with the lowly. We got to remember, we are fallen and saved by grace, and we are all made of the same dust. And so we should not be ever thinking we've got all the answers, because the reality is we don't. We need each other in this walk of faith. Verse 17, again, repay no one evil for evil. I see this as, how do we react? In the flesh, we will react not appropriately. But Paul says, give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. And that's what drove me to Philippians 4:8. It's, we need to think. And how do I think? Let's think upward. Let's think about these higher values that represent what it means to be a Christian, to be following God. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. How easy is that to make everyone happy? Well, it's not about being happy. It's about being honorable. Are you demonstrating Jesus Christ to others? Verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I'm going to come back to this one. All I will say right now is, notice there's some caveats. We're not told to be live peaceably with all, period. There's some caveats, some things to look at when we talk about that, and I'll come to that one too. Verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Again, I think that's self-explanatory. The main reason is we're not God. Sometimes we get to be a target simply because someone had a bad day. That's not right. We don't know what's always going on, but we can trust God. That's why I think God says, vengeance is mine. Can we give it over to the Lord? And that's not easy, but that's what we're called to do. That is a commendable thing to do. If you notice, that's one of the words in Philippians 4:8. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, I don't think we do this just to do that. I think ultimately it is to show Christ, right? And I'm hoping when the word enemy came up, you're not thinking of anyone in the body. If you did, there's something you need to work on, because we're not enemies. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But we see clearly we respond to be a blessing, like it says earlier. If they have a need, let's meet it. And then finally, verse 21 of Romans, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, our flesh, the world will react in kind. It's almost like physics, right? Every action has an equal opposite reaction. Well, no, we're called to do something different. Instead of giving evil for evil, we give blessing. We give goodness. And despite our time, we're going to come back to those two. I want to talk about Romans 12:18. We are to live at peace with everyone, particularly within the body. But there's, when we're talking about those outside the body, there may be things that we need to consider, if it is possible. When is it not possible? Maybe you never had peace with someone and they passed away. Maybe it's because they don't want to talk to you. You can't make someone listen. All you can do is love and be patient. And if you are carrying something and that person you can't reach or has passed, you can always write out what's on your heart. It's a very cathartic thing. Granted, they don't get to see it, but you get to pour out your heart. That's one way you can deal with that. The other caveat is, as far as it depends on you, yes, we need to do whatever we can. Sometimes we bear a wrong. We don't try and fix it, we bear it. And sometimes we go to someone. But another thing that comes to mind, particularly when we talk to those who are outside the church, today the idea of tolerance includes the idea, I have to agree with what you're doing. No. As a Christian, in Hebrews it talks about, as much as is possible, be at peace with each other and sanctification. Sometimes we'll go to a situation and maybe you in your own heart have determined, I cannot drink alcohol. Fine. So you go to a place and there's other people and they say, hey, come on, have a drink. You need to have a drink, otherwise you're not my friend or whatever. And goofy things like that happen, right? I can't. I had a conviction with my Lord that I'm not going to drink. Or you need to agree what I'm doing is okay. No, I can't. There's certain practices that when people keep doing, it's under the condemnation of God. It says no one can see the kingdom of heaven if they're doing these things. I love you. I know you don't understand that, but I do. I care for you. That's why I love you enough, like the gentleman said in the video. Someone loved me enough to tell me I was disqualified. We need to love enough each other enough to tell the truth about what's going on. So, yes, you may not be able to be at peace together because of that. But as much as possible, we want to be at peace. And then harmony. I'm really doubting to do this, but before I do what I'm thinking about doing, obviously the Greek word harmony is not a musical term. It is really a term that means sameness. But the idea of harmony took me down a path. And, you know, harmony is what? A combination of simultaneous musical notes in a chord, the structure of music with respect to composition and progression of chords. And what struck me is when you think about music, there is a progression. And it's almost like a story, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I think there is that. And so with that, I guess, all right, I'm going to do something I don't do. Don't get the wrong idea. Don't get your hopes up. Oh, there we are. Can you hear me?
Yep.
All right. First test, can you recognize this song? You got it? All right. No, I'm off. Yep. It's probably the ringing in my ears. So you see the progression. Now let me ask you. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Do you want me to end on that? Is that where we would normally end? No. We like the resolution, right? Right? We want resolution. Uh-oh.
He doesn't have to.
We did that one. We want resolution. When we hit in the life of the body, when we hit something like that, we think, oh, something's wrong.
Yeah.
Something's wrong. God may be doing something. It's a new song. Let me try this. It's now part of that story I talked about. Okay? It's God may be doing something, and we're just starting it. The first person who's getting that sense from God might be that odd note. Okay? But as the rest of us get there, we'll get to that resolution. Now, granted, there are times that things happen, that discord happens because there is discord. I mean, think about it. If you have a group up here and every person is playing the same song, but one's doing it in a different key, another one's doing it fast, another one's doing slow, what are we going to have? Noise. I don't think that's the kind of noise God talks about when he says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. We need to deal with that kind of discord, yes. But let us realize there are going to be times pain and agony for you. Like I said, the music is almost like a story. And just like a story, you start off, oh, everything's going good, and then there's the conflict. And then there's the resolution. Music does a similar thing. And most of the time, the notes in a song that are, quote, conflicting are brief, though there may be works that do that elongated to get a certain feeling. But you get the idea. Here, Paul in Philemon sees an opportunity for the gospel to be glorified in an even greater way. A runaway slave comes to him, and he ends up giving his life to Christ. And where he was useless before to his master and is running away for whatever reason, we do not know. And he comes and begins in his new life in Christ, demonstrates an ability to serve so much that he captures Paul's heart. And he sees an opportunity because he recognizes this may help promote the gospel, not only in Onesimus' life, but Philemon's in the house church there. And actually, I would say, has gone beyond that as Christians have read this chapter and have learned from it. God has used it. His Spirit has touched hearts to move people to apply the gospel in their relationships. And when that discord comes, I mean, I shared asked this question before, and I know we don't have the answer, but can you imagine what was going through Philemon's mind as he sees his runaway slave back. He might have looked a little different, because we know as sometimes as believers come to the Lord, some have this joy that wasn't there before. And he hands him this letter. I often wonder, was Onesimus standing there as Philemon read this note from Paul? And where there was discord, there was now even greater harmony. As Paul said, he's a brother in the Lord, and not just a bondservant, but a brother in the Lord, to serve you not only in the flesh, but even more so in the Lord. Because now they could talk about the things of Christ. What a demonstration that as a runaway slave, he was submitting to Philemon whatever he would do. And there was not necessarily a guarantee he would forgive him all his debt. He might have been put in prison or even worse. Onesimus, Philemon, and Paul are our examples and how we apply the gospel to our lives. As we work through this message this morning, what has the Holy Spirit brought to mind to you? Are there any particular situations or persons that perhaps you could apply the gospel to? Using Philippians 4:8 or even perhaps Romans 12, the passages we read can help you take those steps. Ask the Holy Spirit. I mean, he is there. He guides us. Be open. When you pray and ask God for help and direction, don't forget your prayer. Be open to hear what God may do. It may come through a passage you read. It may come through a conversation with you have someone. I mean, if God talked through a donkey, you could even get the answer through a commercial. I don't doubt it. I mean, God is able to do and communicate any way he needs to. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that brings life. And Father, we have one more week with this book. But Father, may we remember it. May your Spirit remind us of the opportunities to learn from Onesimus, from Paul and Philemon, that you would gain the honor and glory, that you would be seen in our lives, that only through Jesus Christ can we live a life that's full here on earth, but also only through Jesus Christ are our sins forgiven and the weight of the wrath of God before us is removed and we will be with you for an eternity. So Father, we ask these things for we desperately need your help and we also want to be pleasing servants. Forgive us for being like Onesimus when at times we've run away from the opportunities you've given us. May we come back to you, Lord, being willing to do what you've called us to do, all for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.